إن الحمد لله نحمده سبحانه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، we begin with the words of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. بعد نعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. الله سبحانه وتعالى tells us in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, that we will test you. And all human beings are tested. Now, reflecting on this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what He's going to test us with. Be shaken with a portion of min al-khawfi wal-jua, from fear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test us with hunger. Khawfi min al-jua, khawf wal-jua, wa naqsi min al-amwali wal-anfusi wal-thamarat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test the person with a naqs of wealth. That is wealth that goes down. A person not having the money that they need. وَالْأَنْفُسِ, and by the loss of life, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test a person with death. وَالْثَمَرَاتِ, and with the provisions and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah azza wa jal says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, give good news to those who are patient. Have glad tidings. الَّذِينَ, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then explains, who are the patient people? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, those whom when a calamity befalls them, a tragedy befalls them, their response to the tragedy is the statement, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. This is a statement that has to come on our tongues and it has to be very dear to us. And that statement is that verily we belong to Allah and to Him we return. But more than just we belong to Allah, we are the property of Allah. We are the possession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then all of us will go back to Allah azza wa jal. Imagine, if you will, that you're wearing a t-shirt. You know these t-shirts that say property of Allah. Property of Allah. You are the possession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created you and He owns you. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That we are the property of Allah and we will be going back to Allah. We will be returning to Allah azza wa jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. These are the people that will have the peace and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy from Allah come down upon them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي, you know, glory be to Allah, who created الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ, death and life. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, so that He would test you to see which one of you is best indeed. This death and life, a person asks, why do we die? Why do we live? Why is there life? Why is there death? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the people, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. In the story of Maryam, alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recites or reveals in Surah Ali Imran about the mother of Maryam and how when she became pregnant, she had made an oath to Allah that she would dedicate the life of her son to the worship of Allah. And there's something very cute and very interesting about it, but it also connects. If you heard some of my other lectures, I actually mentioned this story a lot. When she gave birth, like she was pregnant, the mother of Maryam alayhi salam, saying that she'll dedicate her son to the worship of Allah. But when she gave birth, lo and behold, it was a girl. And she was now confused. She had dedicated her son, but now she gave birth to a girl. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that what she said when she gave birth is, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. She says, oh Allah, I gave birth to a girl. And now, here's the interesting thing, is that doesn't Allah know what she gave birth to? Like, she's telling Allah, it's a girl. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ. Allah knows better than she does in what she gave birth to. And so there's a connection there, and that is, you know, regarding this topic of the loss of children, people have miscarriage and their children die in their infancy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَحْمِلُ كُلُّ أُنْثَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what every womb carries. Every woman that bears a child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's inside her stomach, inside the womb. اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَحْمِلُ كُلُّ أُنْثَى. Allah knows what every woman bears in her womb. وَمَا تَغِيضُ الْأَرْحَامُ وَمَا تَزْدَادُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything where the child may be miscarried. May the child might be aborted, the pregnancy aborted. وَمَا تَزْدَادُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows every labor that goes beyond this term, beyond the 9 months. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. And so just as a foundational start, realizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has full knowledge of this entire affair. Maybe we might not research it, might not study it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has full knowledge. The question that I want to answer tonight, inshallah ta'ala, I'm seeking the answer for, is this. Regarding the death of a child, how can someone pass this test? Not just pass it, and I'm not just talking about somebody afflicted with the death of a child, the tragedy of the death of a child, and they are coping. That's not the word that I'm looking for. I'm looking at how can a person be afflicted with this test and then become stronger than before. Actually become stronger. Not only pass the test with flying colors, but their life on earth becomes better and more empowered, and they become stronger. And what do they need to do in order to guarantee paradise in the hereafter? That's what I'm looking at. Something that I think you'll find is not addressed, not spoken about anywhere. And inshallah ta'ala, that's the question that we want to answer tonight. And if this hasn't happened to you, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us, if it hasn't happened to you, how can you prepare for such a tragedy? How can you prepare for such a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And inshallah ta'ala will answer that. Let me tell you first why I chose this topic. The topic of, you know, women miscarriages and people losing their babies and so on. I was once doing a life coaching certification. And, you know, people, they introduce themselves when I'm doing this event. And so many people, when they're introducing themselves, they mention the loss of the child. Now, this came up once, it came up twice, it came up three times. Until finally it hit me, there's a recurring theme here. And what really kind of like the tipping point for me was when one sister introduced herself and she said, you know, I'm here at this event and, you know, recently she had lost her son. And she said, Alhamdulillah, I attended one of the Al-Maghrib seminars and now I'm over it. And her voice cracked. And I said, you're not over it. I just kept that to myself. And I realized as I started reflecting, where in our community do we help and console people like this? Where is the comfort? Where is the support group? Let me tell you what does happen. And I'll give you a quote from one of the sisters. I did a survey before doing this event. I asked brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, to give me their questions ahead of time so we can answer them ahead of time in preparation. So one sister in Ottawa, she writes, she says, I've lost three children, and I have found that it is very difficult to come by resources that offer comfort and practical advice, especially from an Islamic perspective. And I hope this seminar will bridge the gap. I would also like the people around me to understand what it is that I went through, as I feel like a lot of people have said the wrong things to me. That's one sister. Another sister in Virginia, she writes, I have been ignored. I have been ignored by many I thought to be my closest friends in fear that they would cause me more pain. So they distanced themselves from me. Please shed light on the proper adab pertaining to this situation. All right. So if a person has a miscarriage, and miscarriage, I think, you know, you have the death of a child and people give their condolences, but if you look at a woman giving a miscarriage or a stillbirth, who gives their condolence? Usually it's like people just keep quiet, don't mention anything, and so she suffers in silence, and she becomes ignored. And then the community just kind of like pretends like nothing happened, let's go back to, you know, normal business and so on and so forth, but the issue hasn't come to an end. So very few people will speak to them if they have the loss of a child. And if people speak to them, a lot of times the people who are speaking don't know what to say. So they'll say things that in many cases is, you know, the wrong thing to say. They made a statement in, you know, here or there, and it just intensifies the anger or intensifies the sadness on a person. I researched this topic in Arabic. And in Arabic, usually the resources are much more than the English resources, and even in Arabic, it is extremely difficult to find talk on this issue. If you do find information, what you're actually finding is like the sip of, you know, a child when you, for example, do you shroud the baby or do you bury the baby? Kind of like some sip issues, but what about condolences? How do you give condolences? How do you comfort someone who's been in this situation? There's very little, in fact, and you have to go in many different areas and really dig deep to try to find this information. If you research online this topic, you won't get too many Islamic resources. You will get non-Muslim resources, and they're very beneficial indeed. But there is a critical element to the non-Muslim resources that are online, and that is they don't have the hidayah, the guidance of Islam's way of helping a person grieve. And I've noticed that in a lot of online forums and support groups, their methodology is basically, let the person just grieve. However long it takes, don't judge them, don't say anything, just let them talk. And I've noticed when you look at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that that wasn't the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to just let a person talk, and go and wail and say whatever they want and so on and so forth. That was not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. How many times that a woman would be wailing and the Prophet ﷺ would tell her to be patient. It's bidi wahtasibi, right? To be patient and, you know, seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Prophet ﷺ would say. You won't find that if you're just searching in online forums. Everybody tends to just keep quiet. And the amazing thing is the amazing guidance that Islam brings, that inshallah ta'ala will open up and show you what this guidance of Islam is for the mother and father. If you look to your right and you look to your left, this issue, if it hasn't affected you, it's affected the person to your right or the person to your left. Basically, about 1 in 3 people are affected by the loss of a child, either the child when they were born and they died, or maybe a stillbirth, or maybe a miscarriage. It is a very huge issue that many people, we're talking like 1 in 3 people. In fact, just in the survey that I did of people who RSVP'd for this event, about 1,000 people took the survey that I sent out, and out of those 1,000 people, about 20% of them had experienced it. And then there was a second question that I added to this issue, and that is the issue of people who have lost a brother or sister, so the siblings. Because that's also another area, not necessarily that they've lost a child, but they've lost a young brother and sister, and how do they cope and how they deal with it, as you can see that nobody really brings up those issues. Let me begin with something really cute and interesting, and I use the word cute, I don't know why. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would do like a lecture, for example, the men would come around, ask their question. They'd surround the Prophet ﷺ. So the women were not able to get their time with the Prophet ﷺ. So what they did is they requested from the Prophet ﷺ a special day for the women to be educated. And the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged this and he designated a day. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, رضي الله تعالى عنه, he says, that the women said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give us a day to teach us. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to them on that special day. It's just a lecture for women. Guess what the topic was? What was the topic? Listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to them about. Because you're thinking, or like, this is a group of women, what are you going to speak to them about? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any woman who loses three of her children, they will be a shield for her against hellfire. That was the topic. The topic that we're talking about tonight is the topic that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose when he chose to speak to the women. So the women asked a question. They said, Ya Rasulullah, what about two children? What if a woman loses two children? Will they be a shield for her against hellfire? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, and even two children. In this topic, inshallah ta'ala, I've divided into three main categories. The first one is how to react if this has happened to you. How to react if this has happened to you. And the bulk of what I'm going to be talking about is how to react if it's happened to you. Because if it hasn't happened to you, you will at least know how to deal with it, inshallah ta'ala. The second part of this talk, inshallah ta'ala, is about how to console, how to help someone who, you know, for example, it could be a family member, could be a community member. For the men, it could be your wife. For the women, it could be your husband. How do you console someone else who has been tested with this test? The third thing that we'll talk about, inshallah ta'ala, is how to prepare for the loss of a loved one. Because, see, here's the interesting thing, as I thought about it, that every one of us, if we don't die first, is going to experience this, the loss of a loved one. Right? As long as it takes, it's inevitable, there will come a time in your life when this is going to happen to you. Unless you're the one who dies first. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and enter us into Jannah. The things, in talking about how to react, how to respond, what I wanted to do, inshallah ta'ala, is explain what is all right. How to grieve, how to let out your feelings and so on. What is all right, and give you some guidance on that, to give Allah some reassurance. Also, my goal is to ultimately move you forward. Meaning, if you've experienced this, and you find kind of like the water pooling and you're not moving forward, inshallah ta'ala, I'll show you how to clear that and move you forward, bi-idhnillah. And in the case of a person spinning out of control, sometimes a woman lost the child, and people try speaking to her, people try, giving her, be patient and so on, and she might find herself spinning out of control. If she goes to support groups, a lot of those support groups don't become a firm ground for her. Basically, they're like, go ahead, you now have a forum to spin out of control. And that's not what I wanted to do. I'm taking a different approach, and that is, inshallah, sometimes in this lecture, I might be a little bit tougher. So that bi-idhnillah, a woman or a man that's been through this situation, and they find themselves spinning out of control, bi-idhnillah, as they say, the puck stops here. We'll give you some solid ground even left to ground yourself back to what you need to focus on and move forward, inshallah. Also, something that was really beautiful with the survey that I did, and I asked people, I just open-ended questions. I took some of those voices from around the world, people in the U.S., people in the Emirates, people, all around the world who have been through situations like this, and inshallah ta'ala, here and there, I'm going to quote from them. There's also some very strong brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers that have crossed paths with me in my life, that I found them to be very strong. I've interviewed them, asked them what's their take on the issue and how they can, what advice would they give to the parents. So inshallah ta'ala, I'll be sharing that with you guys. Are you guys excited? Inshallah. Alright, so to start off, what can an airplane crash teach us about patience? I want to take you back to November 12th, 1996. At that time, 1996, I was in Medina University. I heard of this airplane crash. It was a Saudi Airlines flight. It was flying from India to Zahran in Saudi Arabia. The captain of the plane was Khalid al-Shubayli, rahimahullah. This airplane had gone up at about 15,000 feet. There was another Kazakhstan airplane that was flying at 14,000 feet, coming kind of like almost in a direct head-to-head direction, but 1,000 feet below. The air traffic controller told the Kazakhstan airline guy to
go down 14,000 feet, because there's an airplane at 15,000 feet, miscommunication, the person didn't speak English very well, he kind of like had a translator, he went to 15,000 feet. It was very cloudy, the smog in the sky, in the clouds. Some people say that there was turbulence as well. But out of the clouds came an airplane, two airplanes, both at about 700 miles per hour, and they hit head on in the air. 312 people died that night. But here's the thing that really affected me from this event. The captain, as you know, was Muslim. And the black box, the, you know, the recordings of what happened in the cockpit, isn't exactly the sound. As the airplane, you know, out of the sky, there's a moment, and then the captain says, "La ilaha," and then it hits. He was saying, "La ilaha illallah," in a split second. So what affected me so much, and actually, you know, just so you can experience this, I want you to imagine, right, just, you know, forget that for a second. Imagine that you're driving your car, or pretend like you're driving your car, okay, and you're backing up. You're backing up. Okay, you ready? You need to be there in the car. A little experiment. So you're backing up in your car, right? You're backing up. Boom! What's the first word that came to your mouth? Okay, did anybody, in that boom, I know you were shocked, or maybe you were quiet, but did anybody say La ilaha illallah? Anybody? I just want to know. My own little survey, okay? Good, that's cool. Got one person here. Anybody say Allah khair? I know the basic culture, they say Allah khair, which is nice, alhamdulillah. If you'll notice, the majority of people, at the first hit, our language is not the remembrance of Allah. That's what amazed me about this captain, is there is no time for his mind to comprehend what is about to take place. The mind shuts off, just like when you touch something hot and your hand pulls away. Your mind has been overridden. And your body just takes over. Your heart takes over and pulls your hand away. So his heart took over, and he said, La ilaha illallah, and they crashed. In fact, that black box recording was destroyed in the hit, but there was another recording. The airplane flipped upside down, and it fell to the ground, falling from the sky 700 miles an hour, and hit in an open field in India, all the way down. The captain, as he tried to turn the plane around and try to save everybody, he was saying, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, subhanallah, as he's trying to touch all the buttons. All the way down, saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Saying his shahada, all the way down, rahmahullah. So what does that teach you about patience? It teaches you about how to feel sabr at the first hit of a calamity. In order to feel that, I always wondered, how is this captain, rahmallah, Captain Shabali, how is he able to say his shahada so quickly and from the heart? And I experienced something that I think I now understand. I had my little own incident, I'm not going to go into details of my own airplane, kind of like ups and downs, during a Turkish Airlines flight, and I announced to all of you, don't ever go on Turkish Airlines flights, okay? So a Turkish Airlines flight, Istanbul to Jeddah, we're going for Hajj. And this airplane, cut a long story short, we're flying, everybody's like, oh, I wonder what's for lunch, right? And then the airplane drops from the sky. The food trays go slamming into the ceiling, and all the women start screaming. And you know, that intensifies the fear, right? You know how it goes, ah! All the women in synchronization scream at the exact same time. And so these are Muslims, and they're going for Hajj. So the airplane did that once, and it kind of like calmed down, and then it dropped again from the sky. Right? It did another drop. This time, though, alhamdulillah, the chorus in the airplane was, La ilaha illallah. Alhamdulillah, second time. So not the first hit of the calamity, second hit of the calamity. And even during this airplane flight, the stewardesses were crying. And I'm like, you're a stewardess if you're crying. What about me? Right? And in that situation, subhanAllah, I know turbulence. I understand turbulence. So now when turbulence happens to me, when that little the captain has turned down the seatbelt sign, please return to your seat. I'm like, La ilaha illallah. And this is an interesting thing that happened to me once. I thought was really cool. I was flying business class, alhamdulillah. And I was like, you know, those flatbeds and so on, you know, buckle up and whatnot. I'm sleeping. I'm in the middle of sleep. And the airplane dipped, just kind of like a turbulence dip. In my sleep, I said, da-da-da. In my sleep, and even in my sleep, I said, that was cool, Muhammad. Where did that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah come from? Where did it come from? It came from the calamity and the tragedy that happened earlier in my life. Do you see the connection now? In other words, these tests that you go through, you may miss the first one, and it may be intense, but if you keep going through those tests, each time trying to look at what's the first word that comes to my mouth, what's the first, inshallah ta'ala, you come at the end of your life, maybe a car accident, maybe, you know, may Allah protect you, whatever it is, but may the last words that come out of your mouth be, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man kana akhiru kalamihi min ad-dunya, La ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah. He said, whoever their last words that come out of their mouth are La ilaha illallah, they will enter paradise. I want to explain something, what I call the Iman Rush Zone. Iman Rush Zone. This is basically, I was reading about how athletes get into the zone. Athletes get into the, you know, you have like a basketball player, a hockey player, something like that, football player, and they're playing really good, really good, but then maybe it's a championship match, and they play in a way that's like unlike any other human being. They call it the zone. Some people call it the breakout. Okay? Now, I took at these criteria, they're very basic criteria of what causes a person to go into the zone, and I try to apply it to the stress that we go through in life. So stage number one is a person experiences stress. That is like a poison that goes into your body, but it's a double-edged poison. Stress has the power to make you stronger than other human beings. And the reason that I call it a poison is that if you don't deal with it properly, it can weaken you in a way that other human beings aren't weakened. So the stress starts building up, kind of like this gas inside of your, you know, inside of your veins, like building up. And then stage number two is the most critical stage, because if you do stage number two, all the benefits and all the rewards will be yours. If you don't do stage number two, then all the consequences of this poison will go through your veins. Stage number two is to be patient. Stage number two is to be patient. If you do that, it will bring on stage number three, which is that you go into the zone. You're at a higher level of Iman. You're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like you've never worshiped Allah before. And stage number four, and this is actually interesting for people who have lost a child, that there's no going back to the life that you used to live before. You're in a different zone. You're a different person when you come to stage four. Let's look at a person who experiences this tragedy of the loss of a child, this test. So stage number one, the stress happens, it's this intense stress. Let's suppose that the mother chooses not to be patient. Someone says, be patient. They're like, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the story. So they take that path. Stage three never comes along. They don't go into any zone. They remain in the stress. And it can last long, a very long time, as people say, talk it out and all of this stuff. And that's just not the way it is. Now let's look at another mother who comes along. She's hit with the stress of the loss of a child. She hears the news, someone calls her, your son has died. Took the son to the hospital, took the daughter to the hospital, they're died. On the phone, first words that come out of the mother's mouth are, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then she cries like a mother cries. She grieves in the heart like a mother grieves, but she doesn't say anything wrong with her tongue. What do you think will happen to this mother? Her iman will zoom to a level like you've never seen. In fact, because of that response, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. The blessings of Allah, the peace from Allah comes down upon them. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down upon them. They are those who say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. She goes into another zone of iman that she's never been before. And stage number four is, there's no going back to the old life. After she's experienced that, that's something that's going to stay with her for the rest of her life. I call it the Iman Rush Zone, and those are the four stages. Before we begin with what to do specifically from the perspective of the mother and father who have been faced with this test, I want to give you kind of like an analogy. Remember back to a time when you were in the shower. In the shower, you didn't have the clothes that kind of like mask yourself when you leave the home. But imagine that you're in a shower, and there's this beautiful, refreshing, cool water coming down, almost like the giggle of a child. Cool, refreshing water, and it feels good on your body, and you know, bathroom, it's called a restroom for a reason. Like, you don't have to listen to, you know, butt cloths from people when you go to the bathroom, stuff like that. So you're there in the bathroom, in the shower, and you're enjoying your time and so on, and then all of a sudden, you find that the water has started to pile up. It's starting to get backed up. So you look down, and you notice that there's a really small piece of soap, a little Nunu soap. One of those ones that kind of like you discarded, you weren't paying attention to. The soap has slipped from the ledge and has gone down into the water. It's with the pull of the water, the pull of the bathtub, that soap has gone to the drain, but it's not meant to be there. Even the drain wasn't meant to hold it. And so the soap just lodges there, and the water gets piled up. What would you do? What would you do? I think it's obvious, right? You would bend down, you'd pick up the soap, and you would put it back on the ledge of patience, wouldn't you? You'd be patient. Even though it's being pulled in that direction, naturally it's being pulled, and that's fine. But if you don't move it from that position, the water is going to pile up and pile up until it overflows from the bathtub, which is not what you want, and it doesn't benefit anybody. What you need to do, I think you'll agree, is take that bar of soap, that tiny bar of soap, pick it up and put it back on the ledge of patience. All right, what to do from the perspective of the mother and father? I'll start with this quote. A sister says, "My mom took it hard when my baby brother died. He was 11 days old when he passed away. Many Muslim people told her that she shouldn't cry and it's from Allah and she should have iman, probably not knowing exactly what that means. She was given faulty advice from many people and she linked insensitivity to Islam. I think she needs to understand that it's okay to grieve, but to also understand what being patient in that time as well as turning to Allah can do for a person. This is an awesome topic and I hope that my mother can benefit from it." Okay, so what you would experience, you know, before I explain what the feelings that a person might go through during this period of grieving, I want to give you this, like, a really quick example of spiders. Spiders, if you have a spider that's here in Canada, it weaves a web, okay? And it's a very specific type of web. If you study the web, you know, there's a certain way that the spider takes the web. If you find a spider in China, Chinese spider, same spider, same species, and it's in China, what kind of web will it spin? It will spin the exact type of web, even though it's in China, and it speaks Chinese. It will still spin the exact web. Why are they, you know, did they go to spider school where somebody taught them how to weave the web? No. Who taught them to weave the web like this? That little spider, who taught them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ. Allah inspired the bee. All these creations of Allah, they've been inspired. And they act in certain ways. Here's the thing. You as a human being, you're like these Chinese spiders. You're a human being. You come built with software. You're created with software. Your emotions that you're feeling are programmed into you. And so the feelings that you'll feel, once I start explaining these feelings, you'll say, oh, well, I felt that. Oh, I felt that too. I know somebody who felt that. You'll start to see that we're human beings. We're spiders in China. Or in this case, we're in Canada or wherever you are. And these are the feelings that you're going to feel. This is the natural pull of the water, which is fine. But we don't want to live our lives there, inshallah. So the first thing that you may experience, firstly, is sadness or frowning or low mood. Or a person, like, their mood is down or they're frowning. An example of this, you know, when we get confused or we've lost something, example of this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Ja'far radiallahu anhu had been killed shaheed, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in, when they were killed shaheed in the Battle of Mu'tah, Aisha radiallahu anha said, you could see the sadness in the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one stage, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt it, where the sadness can, you know, tangibly be seen in a person's face and their mood going down. Secondly is, another feeling that you might feel is confusion or disorientation. Confusion where a person, you know, just doesn't know what's going on, there's a disorientation. And sometimes, that when a person does get disoriented like that, that's what I was talking about, like with a spinning out of control, that they need to be grounded. And that's where it's essential that somebody be by their side and ground them, even though they might not be saying the right things or so on. Islam doesn't say ignore them. Islam says to be by their side, remind them and keep them grounded, inshallah ta'ala. There was a brother who's, you know, when his son died, at 1 week, 7 days, his son passed away, and he said that Islam is the only thing that kept my wife's sanity in the immediate days after our son's death. In other words, that it is Islam, but in this case, alhamdulillah, they lived in a good community, but you need Islam, you need that community, you need that support, when that's the emotion that you're feeling, the emotion of confusion and disorientation. The next emotion is anger or irritability, where a person is just lashing out at people who've been through this. And you'll see this example when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a woman's son passed away, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her to be patient, and she responded by saying, "Ilayka anni." She said, "Get lost." She said this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, "Get away from me because you haven't been tested with what I've been tested with," which is a stage of grief where a person is responding with anger or irritability. But interestingly, even in this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama as-sabru 'inda as-sadmatil ula." He told that woman later, you know, he didn't say anything when she said that and she responded like that, which is another sign we see from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If someone responds to you with anger, he told them to be patient, and they hit back with anger and they lash at you, don't speak, don't get into a fight with them. So if this is a husband telling his wife, "Be patient," and she just gets angry, he doesn't realize, you know, what they're going through. Keep quiet. When they've calmed down, maybe say it again. You know, be patient and seek for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She came later, this woman who said this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she came later to his home to apologize. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, "Innama as-sabru 'inda as-sadmatil ula." That sabr, patience, is indeed patience when you're first hit with the calamity. Meaning that if someone comes 3 years later and then they're like, "Okay, now I'm patient." That's not patience in the definition of patience. Patience is when the calamity hits, that's when the person exercises their patience. The next emotion the person might feel is guilt. They start feeling guilty, especially in the case of miscarriages. Women might be saying things like, you know, "Did I cause the death of my child?" So you're saying, maybe I shouldn't have, you know, exercised so much, or maybe I should have exercised more, or maybe I shouldn't have gone out to that house, or maybe I should have stayed home more, and so on. So all of these, if only I did this, if only I did that, and the guilt, even where a person says, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing me, maybe I'm not a good Muslim, therefore Allah wants to punish me by taking my children away, and so on. So the guilt factor, just to respond to it quickly, is that statement of, "If only I had done such and such," has no basis in Islam. You just don't go down that direction. So if you ever hear a person, or even for yourself, you start thinking thoughts of, "If only I had done this," Prophet ﷺ says, don't talk. There's nothing you could have done to stop it. So you say instead, "Qaddar Allahu ma sha'a fa'al." This is the decree of Allah, and whatever Allah wishes, He does. It's the decree of Allah. So don't say, "If I did this," and don't say, "If I done that." Just stop it. "Qaddar Allahu ma sha'a fa'al." If only the doctor had done this, if only we had gone to the hospital earlier, if only, person doesn't use that type of language. The other thing is that if a person thinks that it's because I'm a bad Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took my child, here's the thing, that if a child is lost, it doesn't mean that the person is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like punishing him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's children, all of his children, passed away in his lifetime, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his life, except Fatima radiallahu anha, every child of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he buried, and he was better than you, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with what he was tested with. The next feeling is a feeling that is kind of a weird word. It's called anhedonia. Does anybody know what anhedonia is? Anhedonia? You know what it is? Good for you. anhedonia, I didn't even know what it is, but I looked it up. Anhedonia is a lack of pleasure or the ability to experience it. A lack of pleasure or the ability to experience it. This one here is something that will happen a lot, where a woman loses a child and then she feels this, she doesn't want to experience any happiness. In fact, it might even lead to the guilt where she starts saying to herself, how can I have fun when my child is dead? How can I go out to a sister's party, for example, or someone's inviting me here and there? How can I have fun when, you know, my child is in the graveyard? So this lack of pleasure or the ability to experience it. Here's the thing. In Islam, that lack of pleasure or not experiencing and so on is mourning. Mourning. Where a person mourns. So mourning in Islam is allowed for 3 days. For 3 days. And let me read you the hadith that speaks about it. Umm Atiyah radiallahu anha, she says, we were forbidden to mourn for more than 3 days for a dead person, except for a husband, in which case a woman should mourn for 4 months and 10 days during this period. We were not allowed to wear kuhl on our eyes, nor perfume ourselves, nor wear colored clothes, except al-atab, cloth. It is permissible for us at the time of bathing, at the end of our menses, to use a small amount of incense. Okay? So mourning, if you remember back to that analogy that I give of that little bar of soap that slips into your bathtub and starts clogging, that's the natural pull of the water, and that's fine. Islam acknowledges that. A person doesn't have a desire, lack of pleasure, all of these things. That's okay. A person has 3 days to experience that. You can mourn, and you should mourn for 3 days. But then after the 3 days are over, the mourning period has come to an end. See, when you just go out to the non-Muslims and people are talking, here's something critical, a confusion. One of the number one complaints from women who've lost children is they'll say that my husband doesn't mourn like me. My husband doesn't mourn. In other words, that the husband is... the husband is mourning, the wife is mourning, but the husband is not mourning. But how long is she mourning for? It could be 6 months, it could be 1 year, it could be 2 years. The husband goes out to a football game, the husband is with his friends and so on, and she just keeps getting angrier and angrier at him. Why is he not mourning like I am? Here's the thing, in Islam, you mourn for 3 days. And then after that, a believing woman, a mu'mina, she doesn't say to her husband, why are you smiling, why are you having fun, and so on. That the 3 days, the mourning period, has come to an end. Now, that doesn't mean that a person can't feel sadness or, you know, the memory. It's just that this mourning period, you shouldn't block things, after these 3 days. You should go out and be with people and so on. Another feeling that a person might feel is obsession with what is lost. Obsession. Now, that's not a person just feeling sadness, missing a person and so on. This becomes an obsession. And a great example of this that I heard from somebody is like his mother had her brother pass away. And she's older lady and so on. A mother, brother passed away. And so basically anhedonia to the max, where there's no pleasure, basically she shut down and she now does not even seek pleasure in her being with her own son. So she's like, you know what, just stay away from me, or there's no pleasure. Even her son had a child during this time, and she didn't even come and visit the child. That's where it goes to such an extreme, where the person, this is where the water overflows. It's been more than 3 days, and the person becomes obsessed with what was lost. The mourning period, alhamdulillah, is 3 days, and then after that, go back, join. And in fact, you'll find that one of the ways to get out, not to get out, but to heal, is to be in the company of other people. Don't isolate yourself. And interesting, this is what Islam commands, that a person, after the three-day mourning, should not isolate themselves, should not try to block. In fact, you will heal faster by being with people, talking to them, and so on. There's a difference between grief and depression. Grief and depression. Because some people think that somebody who's grieving is depressed. And it's different, because and the critical difference between the two is a depressed person would probably focus on themselves, okay? That means there's an issue with them. A grieving person is usually focused on something that is lost. So if they're grieving, they're focusing on something that's lost. If they're depressed, many times they're depressed, on something related to themselves. However, of course, there could be a connection between the two where a person grieves so intensely that eventually the person goes into depression because of it. Alright, the story of Ibrahim. The story of Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was an infant, he was born to Maria radiallahu ta'ala anha, and in his infancy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came and he held the body of Ibrahim, his son Ibrahim, and he was in the final stages before his death. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's eyes teared. And so Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, forbade people from, wailing and so on, and that they should be patient. So Abdurrahman ibn Awf said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "What is this? What is this tear?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Innaha rahma." It is mercy. Or even in the words of that sister who said, like, mother had linked insensitivity to Islam, I would use the word, instead of rahma, add the word, this is sensitivity. This is what Islam commands. This is the example of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his eyes teared and he said, inna rahma. And then another tear fell from his eye. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tadma'u al-ayn wa yahzanu al-qalb wa la naqulu illa ma yurdi rabbuna wa inna al-faraqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is, it brings up a beautiful way of understanding how to grieve. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tadma'u al-ayn, that the eyes tear. And actually notice this, there are three limbs that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is speaking about. One of them, you grieve with three limbs. One of them is your eyes, the next one is your heart, and the third one is your tongue. And as a bonus, I'll talk about the hands as well. Okay? But normally you're grieving with three things, eyes, heart, and tongue. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tadma'u al-ayn, the eyes tear. Wa yahzanu al-qalb, and the heart is grieved. Wa la naqulu illa ma yurdi rabbuna, but we say nothing except that which is pleasing to Allah. Wa inna li faraqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun, and indeed, at your departure, Ibrahim, verily we are grieved by this, and it grieves us. Okay, so this is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll also notice, this is actually an interesting connection, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, that's the story as well of a father who lost his son. He cried so much that his eyes became blind. And then when they spoke to him about this, he said, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. He said, I complain my huzn, my grief, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, yes, he's crying, but his statements and his language, his internal God is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa'alam, and he never lost hope in Yusuf alayhi salam, full of hope, all the way till the end, and he regained his eyesight. Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the narration that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Sa'd ibn Ubadah when he was ill. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went in, Abdurrahman ibn Awf was their other companion, they went in, Sa'd ibn Ubadah was in his illness, and in his illness he fell unconscious. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in and asked the family members, is he dead? And they said, no, O Messenger of Allah, he was unconscious but he wasn't dead. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started crying. And then the companions of radiallahu anhum, they also cried with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, listen attentively. He's now telling the companions radiallahu anhum, he said, listen attentively. Allah does not punish for the shedding of tears or the grief of heart. Allah will not punish and does not punish for the shedding of tears nor the grief of heart, but takes to task or shows mercy based on the utterance of this. And he pointed to his tongue. Meaning that a person is going to be held accountable and is going to be rewarded if they do the right thing based on what their tongue says. So a person can cry, a person can feel grief in their heart, but the determining factor is what do they say with their tongue. And of the things, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about the things that a person should say. But of the things, obviously, is Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That saying to Allah, we belong to Him, we return. And there are other things, saying Alhamdulillah, and so on. If a person has a child die, let's reflect on this. These are some amazing things related to this situation of, you know, this test of a child dying. Number one is that you will always, if you had a child pass away, you will always have the ability to cry anytime you need to cry. You'll always have that ability. How is this beneficial? The Prophet ﷺ said there are seven people who get the shade of Allah, the shade of the throne on the day of resurrection when there's no shade except His shade. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَرَجُلًا ذَكَرَ اللَّهُ خَالِيًا فَفَالَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. And a person who remembers Allah in private, and their eyes started to tear. If your child has died, I think we can agree that you can cry at any moment's notice. And so the best time to cry is when you're alone and you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you remember your child, and you start crying, turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many opportunities do we have like that? In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek refuge, seek protection. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' wa min qalbin la yakhsha wa min aynin la tadma' wa min du'a'in la yusma'. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I seek your protection, O Allah, from, and one of the things that he sought his protection was, وَمِنْ عَيْنِ لَا تَدْمَعْ, and from an eye that doesn't cry, doesn't know how to cry. And if you've had this situation happen to you, you'll agree that you now have this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can always cry whenever you need to. Number two, and this is, I think, especially for the men. Men tend to be kind of like bricks. They're just kind of like dumb in general. You agree? So if the men are just, you know, they're just kind of like bricks and they don't feel anything and stuff like that, and women usually they do feel, but for men it's almost like you can't get it through their head that they need to be serious about their life, they need to be serious about, you know, what are they doing, building life, you know. The issue of losing a child makes the emotions raw when a person starts to feel. And this is a great benefit, especially for the fathers. Thirdly, is that I think you'll agree that a person who loses their child will cherish the meeting with their child every day of their life. Would you agree with that? When are they going to meet their child? In Jannah. That's the appointment. So now, if you notice what happens, such an amazing thing, this is the person in this life, this is their child in Jannah. Their heart is always connected to their child who passed away. They now have a bridge from their heart to paradise. Every day for the rest of their life. They're always, every single day, every time they find themselves just sitting there, they remember their child and their heart connects to the hereafter. What an amazing blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, that a person, when something like that happens, this is the brother whose son passed away at 7 days. He has other children, and he says that you cherish every day you're with those kids. You now, it's not the parents that neglect their children or take it for granted that they have kids. You start appreciating every single day. I have another day with this child. I have another moment with this child to teach them and love them and show my love and help them grow. And that's what parents should always be doing. This is the power that happens when a person is tested with this test. And when you see the affairs of the Muslims, and you see, you know, Muslims were killed here, Muslims killed there, you start to feel, you know, if I lost my child, I can feel what other people feel. I know their feelings. And sometimes those children were killed, you know, bombs and things like that, in war-torn areas, or children dying of starvation, the person starts to feel, and that's what's required from Islam. Okay, now let's get totally realistic here. Totally realistic. Because I don't want this just to be like a rosy lecture, and we're not going to bring up the real issues. I want to talk about what if someone shuts out Allah? Someone going in the direction of blaming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Where they actually say, you know, why do you want to hurt me? Why do you want to... And they start using language which is going in a different direction. Inshallah ta'ala will deal with that right now. There's a sister in the UK, and she says, this is an example, and there's kind of like even some stronger ones, but of course, even these sisters are writing this, they want to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's hear what she says. She says, I want to find a way out of the deep darkness that I find myself in. Astaghfirullah, I find myself angry that Allah has taken my child. I want to find faith again and be able to deal with this loss. I have another child, but I just keep thinking of my late child all the time, constantly. Right, so inshallah ta'ala we'll deal with this. Some of the stories that deal with, you know, the loss of a child, I know that there's usually the stories that get, you know, front page, top hits and everybody reads them, are stories of such amazing patience that a Muslim woman might read these stories, Muslim man might read these stories and say, where am I from this story? And they might even start feeling guilty that they can't be like this. So I want to mention a story that illustrate, there's so many lessons in it, but it's the story of Malik ibn Dinar, who was a great Muslim scholar, a great Muslim, you know, known for his piety, known for his righteousness. The whole Ummah, there's not too many people that everybody in the Ummah knows about. Everybody knows about Malik ibn Dinar. Let's read his story in his own words. I'm going to read this because he penned it himself. These are his words. He says, I started my life lost in this world. I used to be an alcoholic. He was a Muslim, and he used to drink alcohol, okay? I used to be an alcoholic. I used to lie to people and insult them. There wasn't a single sin but that I had committed it. People used to avoid me because of my bad reputation. One day I was walking down the road, and I saw a little child, a girl. She was so beautiful, and so the desire of being a father and having a family started to move in my heart. I decided to get married. 1 year later, Allah gave me a daughter, and I called her Fatima. Once Allah gave me Fatima, my heart started getting closer to her. I stopped so many sins that I used to do, and I became a much better person. The more Fatima grew up, the more my heart softened and grew closer to my Creator. One day she was sitting in my lap, and I had an alcoholic drink in my hand. She's sitting with him, he's holding the drink, and, you know, he's sitting with his daughter Fatima. With her little hand, she pushed the drink away from my mouth. And since then, I stopped drinking. She was the light of my life, but then when Fatima turned 3, she suddenly died. The light went away from my life. The pain was so much that I didn't have the patience to bear it all. It turned me to become worse than I was before. I escaped my pain by drinking all night and all day. I returned back to all the sins that I used to do. I was seeking happiness and patience in sin. I was trying to forget. And actually, that's a very important point there, where he said he's trying to find happiness and patience through disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is, you know, even when we're talking about the mourning and the wailing and stuff like that, it's a disobedience to Allah that a person is actually trying to find patience and happiness through. But that's not the direction. Patience and happiness comes from following the guidance of Islam and how a person should react. So we'll get back to what he's saying. He said, I was seeking happiness and patience in sin. I was trying to forget till one night I was crying so hard and I decided to get drunk as I never had before. When I got so tired of drinking, I passed out. I had a dream after dream until I saw this dream. I saw myself in a vast land. It was full of people and it was so hot, everybody was sweating. A firm voice then came out calling someone's name and saying, come to meet your Lord, the Almighty. This kept on happening until my name was called. Once I was called, I got so scared, everybody around me disappeared. I was standing there, shaking of fear, until I saw a huge snake coming towards me. I started running so hard to get away till I saw an old weak man. I cried to him and said, help me, help me. He said, I'm an old weak man and I can't help you, but run this way. Maybe you will be able to escape. I ran to where he pointed, but I found hellfire right in front of me. So I ran in a different direction until I met the same man again, and I cried, help me, help me. He said again, I'm weak and old, and I cannot help you. But run towards this mountain, maybe you'll be able to escape. I ran towards the mountain. Once I got closer, I heard kids shouting, Fatima, Fatima, come and save your father. I then found my little daughter coming down the mountain to me. She took my hand and sat me down, and with her other hand, she easily pushed the huge snake away. I was so tired and scared, and she sat on my lap the way that she used to do when she was alive. I asked her, what's going on? She said, Father, the old man you saw was your good deeds. You made him so weak that he can't save you. The huge snake was your bad deed. You made it so strong that it was going to kill you and lead you to hellfire. The only reason Allah saved you is me. This is Fatima speaking. The only reason Allah saved you is me. If Allah didn't take me from you while I was young, and if you didn't go through all the pain, you would never have been saved from hellfire. And that's the reward of your pain. Repent, O my father. Go back to Allah. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasn't the time come for the hearts of the believers to submit to Allah? And at that he woke up. He said, I woke up from my dream screaming, saying, yes Allah, it is time. It is time. That's the story of Malik ibn Dinar, and he was a great Muslim figure known for his piety and his righteousness. That was his before. And the reason that I brought that story up is for those mothers and fathers who may not have reacted in the correct way when their child passed away, that they could get consolement from this, that there is always the door of repentance open, and they can always turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because every human being commits sin. Every human being commits sin. That's not the issue. The issue is, will you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are some facts that I think many people in this situation they forget about. And I want to remind you of it. Inshallah ta'ala, hopefully, this is your grounding for you. If you find yourself spinning out of control, this is your grounding. Number one is that in times of calamity, nobody can help you. Nobody can help you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how and why in a time of such intense pain, intense grieving, the only person that can help you is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only one that can help you is Allah azza wa jalla. Why would you close that door? That's the only door you have open, is the door to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathed the soul of this child. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves your child more than you love your child. And that is a fact. There is no love that a mother has except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love is more infinitely greater than her love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves your child more than you love your child. Number two is that the love that you feel for your child in your heart, I ask you this question, who created that love in your heart? Did you make it yourself? Did you go to the kitchen and bake it up? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the love in your heart for that child. Allah put it there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who put it there. Number three, I am sure you will agree that your child's safety is your number one concern. Child safety. If your child has reached the age of puberty and they pass the age of puberty, your number one concern is, will my child go to Jannah or will they go to hellfire? And I'm telling you now that if your child has died before the age of puberty, either in a miscarriage or in infancy, they're guaranteed Jannah. They're guaranteed. Their success and their salvation is guaranteed. There is no difference of opinion amongst any scholars, even in different faiths. There's no difference of opinion. Ijma' of the ummah that your child is in Jannah. Number four is that not only is your child safe, but your child is shafa'a for you. Your child intercedes for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the child drags the mother and father with their umbilical cord or by their hand until it insists that their parents go to Jannah. The child is shafa'a, and actually when we're talking about shafa'a is intercession. It's not necessarily that you are granted paradise and this is just another. Shafa'a is when a person, there's some issues with hellfire. Shafa'a intercession is a person from Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they might be going to hellfire and then the intercession comes in and they're saved. And so that is promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mother and father who are patient during this test. You have to remember as well the people who are better than you were tested with what you've been tested with. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all his children died during his lifetime sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except Fatima. So if there was a support group where people who had been tested with this test, if they came together, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be in that group. And Khadija radiallahu anha would be in that group as well. you're in good company, alhamdulillah. The next, and this is an interesting fact, that nobody prays forgiveness for your child in janazah prayer. Do you know why? Because there's nothing to be forgiven. They're in Jannah automatically. If a child dies in their infancy, they're in Jannah automatically. In fact, in janazah, in the funeral prayer, when the person is praying, they're praying for the parents. The dua turns to the parents, oh Allah, give them patience, oh Allah, give them, because this child is safe. Complete safety for the child. And I want to, like, this point here and realize that you too are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah loves you more than your parents love you. لَاللَّهُ أَرْحَمُ بِعِبَادِهِ That Allah is more merciful to His slaves than a mother to the suckling child. The nursing child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful to you and has more love to you. If you think about hellfire, if you think about miskah, all of this, who wants you to go to hellfire? It's not Allah that wants you to go to hellfire. It's shaitan. Shaitan wants you to go to hellfire. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wishes guidance for you. Allah wishes ease for you. Allah wishes hidayah for you. Allah wishes for you to be patient. And so at this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that when the child of a person dies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, you've taken the soul of the child of my slave, have you taken it? And the angels say, yes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have you taken the apple of his eye? And they say, yes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what did my slave say? And the angels say, hamadaka wa starja. He praised you, O Allah. And he starja, he said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, go and build a home for my slave in Jannah. Wa sammuhu bayt alhamd. And call it the house of praise, the house of thankfulness. There was a sister, one of my students, who I noticed that when she talked about her child dying, her daughter was 3 years old and was ill, and she passed away, rahimahullah, that when she died, this sister who was explaining about it, she said, the only feeling that I have in thinking of my daughter is joy, joy. And so this is very interesting. It's a big difference between how many mothers, every time they remember their child, they fall back into sadness, fall back into grief. So I specifically asked the sister, what is it? Why do you feel joy when you remember your daughter? And this is what she said. She said, true, that there is sadness, but the sadness is coming from the memory. It's just, you miss the person. Person misses being with their child, and that's normal, that's fine, as you said, there's that sadness in the heart, there's no fine. But the life that she lived, I feel nothing but joy. And the memory of my daughter, I feel nothing but joy, and here are her reasons. She said, number one, because that her daughter's pain and suffering has come to an end. The relief. So the child's soul lives on, but the pain has now ended. Joy. Number two, is that Allah promises that she's going to see her daughter again. Allah, that's the promise of Allah. Not only that, and so there's a promise of Allah that she's going to see her daughter. This is her statement, she says, the anticipation makes you soar like a jet in your mind to a place that is not of this world. It's a wonderful thing. Number three is the seeing of her daughter in dreams. It enhances the anticipation. Number four, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only is the daughter in a blessed, honorable place, but even the parents are promised to be in a blessed, honorable place as well. Number five is that time that she went through with her husband, that their love intensified and increased. She says, the huge respect for my husband and how he loved our daughter during the illness, it strengthens our relationship. And she said, remembering my child's spirit as well, and all of that, she says, how can I feel anything except joy? The last grief stage, interestingly, as the doctor says, people go through different stages in grief. They go from, you know, this stage to that stage, and Allah a'lam about the different stages. But the final stage, and I'll quote, this is doctors, right? Doctor statement, the final stages include acceptance of the loss. Acceptance. You know what the Arabic word for acceptance is? Taslim. to sneeze is also like from the same root word of Islam. And it's also from the same root of Muslim, which means submission and acceptance. That's when the grief comes to an end. That's the final stage. And the amazing and beautiful thing about Islam is that it takes you to that final stage of tasneem in an organized, guided way by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I actually have a lot more to go on. I'm wondering like how we're going to get this done. Let me kind of like go through quickly. We were talking about the different body parts, okay? Different body parts. So you have the fourth body part is the hand. And so what some people do when they're wailing is that they, with their hand, they might start slapping their face, they might start scratching their face, they might start tearing their clothing right from the collar and just ripping their clothes and so on. And that is forbidden, that's from the wailing, and it is haram. So that's why I said the fourth thing is that a person would not wail and not use their hands in the wailing. What are some of the things that the tongue would say that are forbidden for a person to say? Things like a person saying, woe to me, right? So they start cursing themselves with their tongue, or they're blaming Allah in their tongue, using their tongue to blame Allah, or they're complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or for example, they're wailing like a rock star. Right? When you're thinking wailing, think Mick Jagger from Rolling Stones. Right? And I wanted, like, I was going to imitate like a wailing woman, but I'm like, that's not going to work. But I can like imitate Mick Jagger. You guys want me to do that? Oh, no. Think Walk This Way. Okay. Some fifth of the child. The child at 120 days, this is the key time. If it's before 120 days, the soul hasn't been breathed into the child, as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it's after 120 days, that's the critical like turning point where the soul is breathed. If the soul is breathed into the fetus, then and then it miscarries, like it's a stillbirth, then the woman would bury the child, actually wash the baby, wash the stillbirth, wash the baby. Also, the woman would shroud the baby, bury the baby, and name the baby. And fifthly, they would do aqiqah as well. And aqiqah doesn't necessarily mean that they have a party. The person would slaughter the sheep and then distribute it amongst the poor and the needy and so on and whatnot. So it doesn't necessarily mean that there has to be a party for it. So these things, if it's after 120 days. If it's before 120 days, inshallah ta'ala, the woman will still get the reward for her patience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She still lost something. But if there is some condolence, it is that there was no soul that died. If it's before 120 days, of course there's still the loss, there's still the feeling of grief, but no soul has died. The baby is not to be named. There is no aqiq or anything like that. And the reward is with the woman for her patience. Now, Nawawi rahimahullah, he says, the death of one of one's children is a screen against the hellfire, and the same applies to miscarriage, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'd like to wrap this up, inshallah ta'ala. I have, you know, the other section is what to do and say. Basically, these are like giving condolences and bismillah. Maybe it's a hint that I should leave that for another time, another lecture, inshallah ta'ala. And that is bereavement and how to give condolences and how to deal with the people who have experienced this. Inshallah ta'ala, I'll leave that for another day. I'll just go quickly to the conclusion. And that is... one of the activities that I'd recommend for a mother, if there's a mother there and she wants to like stand up and feel this, I want you to go and imagine that you're talking to your baby, talking to your child that passed away. Go out into the future, see yourself, you know, at the gates of Jannah, and ask your child for nasiha. Ask them for advice. Say to your child, what nasiha do you give me? What advice do you give me on how I should act? And you will see, inshallah ta'ala, actually I won't tell you what you'll see. You decide for yourself. Let your child give you that nasiha, give that advice. What would the child tell you to do in regards to after the 3 days of mourning, what should you be saying and how should you be dealing, how should you be acting? Let the child give you that advice, inshallah ta'ala. in conclusion, how to move forward and come forward with energy. Inshallah ta'ala, one of the sweetest things about this lecture is that it's a consolement for those who've experienced the loss of a child, that, you know, they're not alone, and that they can try again. They can, you know, live their lives with that strength and so on. So one of the key things that the sister needs to deal with is taking care of her health. She needs to, you know, start eating properly. She needs to get back in shape, you know, hit the gym, hit those weights, inshallah ta'ala. Get back in shape, regain, you know, her physical strength. Start eating properly, you know, maybe get the dad to start, you know, your husband to start cooking some food, bi-ibnillah. And that's actually one of the nice things about condolences, where people start bringing good food to your house, samosas and things like that. Start eating the food, start building your strength, to stand up. Like I said, talking to your baby in the future, what advice do they give? I'm sure, inshallah ta'ala, that you keep on trying. The energy that you're going to feel, obviously from getting yourself healthy, also don't isolate yourself. Go out with the people, be with the people, be with your friends and so on, and speak freely. One of the things that I've seen in helping people like cope and deal with the issue is just listen to them. I emailed like brothers and sisters and I said, can you tell me about the death of your child? What do you think their response was? They would say, so many times they said to me, Jazakumullah khairan for giving us the opportunity to remember the sweet memories we had with our children. In other words, if you're sitting with a person, it doesn't have to go back to wailing. It could go back to a moment of extreme sabr in the face of the trial. And it can give strength for the person. So if someone wants to speak about their child, just like, you know, parents always want to show pictures of their children or talk about their kids, same, if a person has a child that dies, listen to them. Be a good listener, bismillah. Allah ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there's one reminder that I have for everybody, how to get into the Iman Rush zone for everybody, doesn't have to be, you know, with the loss of a child. At every salah time, will you delay your salah or will you pray on time? Will you pray in the masjid or will you pray in your bedroom? Where are you going to pray and at what time are you going to pray? That stress that comes at 5 times a day, if you face that stress with patience, you'll go into an Iman Rush zone feeling at every salah. And that's your opportunity, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Actually, just a few announcements and we're done. Alhamdulillah, I just wanted to announce to everybody, Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick, you might know him, right? Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick has become an Al-Maghrib instructor, alhamdulillah, Al-Maghrib Institute. He's one of our instructors. He did an event in Ottawa, bi-ibnillah. He's going to be teaching an Al-Maghrib class very soon. I just wanted to get the word out about Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick. His class, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be on the topic of the history of Islam in Africa, Andalus, and America. Inshallah ta'ala, coming soon to a city near you. Assalamu alaikum.